Good evening. I greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. We've been very blessed today and this evening especially. As we sang that song, I considered John and the incredible responsibility that he's taken on and how fitting that song is. And I would encourage each of us to pray for him in his new responsibilities, to give his life to a being whom we can't begin to comprehend how great his love, his power, his majesty. I guess I ought to allow you to see what I see, a light. But tonight I have chosen the topic belief, faith, trust. Three words that can you use synonymously in many respects. They each have their little areas of use. And I'm not going to get into the nuances of their definition. I will read their definition. They're no certain order. I had to have a reason for putting them in that order, and so it's alphabetical. But I want to deal with this topic. As I considered where we're at, what we have experienced, looking into the future, looking into the past, I am concerned about me and my belief, my faith, my trust. We have seen some difficult times. We've taken some injury. We've had some loss. And we know that hard times are just beginning. This is not the full-fledged tribulation. And so how will we bear up? And so I want to deal with these three words. By definition, this is coming out of the 1828 dictionary online. Belief, it's a noun. It's a persuasion of the truth or an assent of mind to the truth of a declaration, proposition, or alleged fact on the ground of evidence distinct from personal knowledge. As the belief of the gospel or belief of a witness, belief may also be founded on internal impressions or arguments and reasons furnished by our own minds as the belief of our senses. A train of reasoning may result in belief. Belief is opposed to knowledge and science. I cannot prove what I believe. It's built in to that definition. Faith, it's a belief, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another. And in this situation, in our spiritual belief, it is the Word of God that is declared a belief system. Resting on its authority and veracity without other evidence, the judgment that what another states or testifies is the truth. I have strong faith or no faith in the testimony of a witness or in what a historian narrates. And I highlighted that because there is this continuum of faith from no faith on one hand, to extreme faith on the other. Number two, the assent of the mind to the truth of a proposition advanced by another, belief or probable evidence of any kind. Trust, confidence, a reliance or resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. And I would also say another item, Sometimes we place our trust in items and not in a person. Our brother Nicholas Denham used to tell us that we do what we want to do. We have the givens, and we choose what we want to do. I want to expand that to say we believe what we want to believe. In other words, we choose what we believe explains reality in a way that makes only the demands on us that we are willing to accept or pay. We'll kind of explain that as we go through. Here is a historical example in the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Alma 16, beginning at verse 66. Korihor was a man who taught a false doctrine that there was no Christ. And he was confronted and he asked for a sign to show him that there was a God. And the sign was given, and he was struck dumb. And Korihor put forth his hand and wrote, saying, I know that I am dumb, for I cannot speak. And I know that nothing, save it were the power of God, could bring this upon me. Yea, and I also knew that there was a God. Consider that. But behold, the devil hath deceived me, for he appeared unto me in the form of an angel and said unto me, Go and reclaim this people, for they have all gone astray after an unknown God. And he saith unto me, There is no God, yea, and he taught me that which I should say. And I have taught his words, and I taught them because they were pleasing unto the carnal mind. And I taught them even until I had much success, insomuch that I verily believed that they were true. And for this cause I withstood the truth, even until I have brought this great curse upon me. So he had knowledge or understanding, a belief that there was a God. And yet he was persuaded that that was too great a demand and was willing to listen to Satan, because Satan was going to give him a reality that didn't place that much demand upon him. And he liked that. And he was able to sell that concept. And so he changed his belief. I'd like to go down to 149. And now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. There is already showing up this connection between faith and words. There is words involved in expressing what this faith is, and we have to consider words. One of the things we definitely want to consider is the Word of God, as we understand it. But that doesn't supplant where our faith has to be placed on. Does there have to be this uncertainty? Can't we just know? Why did God create this? This is a stumbling block for us. This is where we fall, is that our faith gets challenged, we get weak, and we get sucked away. Why didn't God give it so that we could know? Well, there is a reason. Helaman 5, verse 85 is where we'll begin. And now remember, my brethren, that whosoever perisheth, perisheth unto himself. And whosoever doeth iniquity doeth it unto himself. But behold, ye are free. Ye are permitted to act for yourselves. For behold, God hath given unto you a knowledge, and he hath made you free. He hath given unto you that ye might know good from evil. And he hath given unto you that ye might choose life and death, or death. And ye can do good and be restored unto that which is good, or have that which is good restored unto you. Or ye can do evil and have that which is evil restored unto you. We were given a knowledge. Knowledge that we can kind of, I can't say prove, but universally there is a knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. The basic core. We all know that it is wrong to treat innocence wrong, in an evil manner. It's just wrong. We understand that it's wrong to take that which is someone else's because they're weaker or they're not aware of what we're doing. It's wrong, and it's universally accepted. Not universally followed, but everybody knows that those things are wrong. And so God gave that to us, but he gave us freedom to choose to either obey that knowledge or to go against that knowledge. And so to give us that freedom, that choice, we cannot have knowledge that's provable of what we consider the reality of life. The reality of life we will talk about, but that there is a God who is supreme, who is all-encompassing with power and love and mercy. So what is our belief? Well, first go to Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same God over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not all heard? Have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the world, and their words unto the end of the world. We will not all believe. There will be many who will not, though they have heard, though it has been explained to them, as it's been presented to them. They will not all believe. And as we read in Nephi's vision, some believe and they get on the path. And then there are the trials, the temptations, the mists of darkness, and they wander away. So has it gone out? It has, as Paul is saying to the Romans. But not all will believe. Hosea 2, verse 12, probably is the most succinct explanation of what our belief is. And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions of which I have told you. Believe in God. Believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. Now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. I highlighted that man cannot comprehend all that God comprehends. That's critical. When we get into a trial, when we get our faith knocked, when we get pummeled by Satan, we want to turn in our faith. But if we will realize that we don't understand, there is so much that God does to strengthen us. But if we cave in during that, we miss the lesson. We miss the exercise. And we fall. So don't try to play God. Consider what you have been told. Consider the word. And do that. As it says there, and now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. There is this demand upon us when we state a belief that we pay the price for that belief in what is real. The price is keeping these commandments, following through the hard times. So how do we know what we believed? What we believe. I preached a whole sermon on that. But it is, are you willing to pay the price for that belief? James 2:14 gives us a different wording on that. It's beginning in verse 14 of James 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what profit is it? What doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is a God, is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with its works, his works, and by works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. God wants us to become perfect, as Abraham's faith was made perfect. As we read Abraham's story, we know that at several points in his life, he lied about who his wife was. He didn't have the faith that it took. And yet, towards the end of his life, he was willing to take his son, his only son, his beloved son, and offer him up. Just as our Father in heaven offered his son up. Except in Abraham's case, his hand was stayed. But for Jesus, it wasn't. But Abraham became perfect
through following, for holding on, for doing, paying the price. What should we not place our trust in? Psalms gives us a couple of examples. Psalms 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalms 44, 6, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Psalms 49, 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Isaiah 42, 17. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Micah 7, 5. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Now, these are just some examples of things that we should not put our trust in. We can all visualize how we can, none of us have horses, or very few of us have horses. Very few of us can wield a sword or a bow. But we understand that we're putting our trust, or he's saying, don't put your trust in what you can do, what you have, what you can accumulate, or your friends. That's not where we put our trust. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. There is a two-step thing here. One is putting your trust in the wrong thing and then departing from the Lord. And that's exactly the sequence that we fall in. We can have all the faith, but then if we let it slip away from putting our trust in that one individual, then we slip away and then we leave and we depart from God. So where should our trust be placed? Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Proverbs 30, beginning with verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me not, them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. There's several things in this. One is that we can fall, whether we're rich or whether we're poor or whether we're neither. Everybody is susceptible to the temptations of God, or of temptations of Satan, to turn loose of their God. I think the rich probably are more tempted than any, but it doesn't make any difference. you can fall being in poverty. You can fall being average. The other concept out of this is that in verse 5 where it says, every word of God is pure. We can trust that the word of God is true. Now, be careful there, because that is where we tend to fall. The very first little wedge that Satan can put in. We can claim that this is the word of God and have actually twisted the word of God just a little bit so that it fits our faith. We're willing to pay what it demands. And we tweak the word of God just a little. Maybe not even, what's the word I want? Maybe not rationally, not consciously, but by mistake. So be careful to get a well-founded understanding of what the word of God is, because that is probably the easiest way for Satan to slip a wedge into us and get us to go astray. So, I'm playing devil's advocate, which is very dangerous. But I think you'll follow where I'm going with this. If I were Satan, and I wanted to tempt you, I wanted you to turn loose of that rod of iron, of your God. And I knew that as Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if I knew, James 2, 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And if I know that, as it said in Alma 16, 149, now as I said concerning faith, that it is not a perfect knowledge, then I have some ground rules that I can work with to try to tempt you, because you don't have this provable, solid rock. It requires you to exercise trust. And if I can slide in and weaken that trust, I've got it made. Then, if I knew all that, and I'm Satan, then I would encourage mankind to broaden the base of their belief, their faith, in things that are good and wholesome, such as the truth. What is wrong with the truth? Well, we get it from the Word of God. But it is an interpretation that I put on this Word of God. And so I have to be careful. My faith has to be in one individual, Jesus Christ. Nothing else. So I have to know that it is His Word and not my interpretation of His Word. So if I can get you to broaden your faith and put it on the Word, or on the truth, if I can get you to put it on the church as we define it, if I can get you to put your faith on the membership of this church as we recognize it, after you get settled in on this faith that seems to be good, then I would pummel you with hardship, discouragement, temptations, failures. What would that do? The result would be no group of people will be able to see all truth the same. No church can fulfill all of it, the needs of all of its members. And memberships will always become disloyal at some point amongst themselves. Therefore, mankind becomes disillusioned with the membership, the church, and then God, which interrupts the belief, the faith, the trust. So how can we be assured our faith endures to the very end? I want to begin with Psalms 11, verse 1. And there's a series of about four things that I would like to bring out. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares of fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. My thinking is that when you get pummeled by Satan, he thinks he has an opportunity to trip you up. But you know what's right and wrong, what's righteousness and what's not. Even though you are tempted, do what's right. What you know has been right in the past, so that you don't turn loose and fall away from your God. So know what's right and do it. It may not seem right. Why did God allow my loved one to become sick? And I prayed and I prayed to no avail. Does God not hear? Does he not care? Doesn't he see what I'm going through? And we get discouraged. Keep doing what's right. Don't doubt him. Mankind cannot comprehend all the things that God can comprehend. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the suffering. So shall ye be also of the consolation. The Corinthians were getting pummeled. They were suffering. They were having to pay a price. For ye would not, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That's what Paul had to go through. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. He knew that he was weak, and he knew that he couldn't trust in himself. But in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by your prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So pray. Pray for one another. Pray for John and his new responsibilities. We all will be tempted. You don't know when I'm being tempted. You don't know when someone else is being tempted. So pray for them. Pray for me. But there's another aspect to it. And that's give thanks. Thanks may be given by many on my behalf, on our behalf. The blessing that Paul gave, he shared. And then they all could be strengthened. And we gain strength when we go to God and thank Him, when we acknowledge our dependence upon Him and what a good God He has been to us, we can accomplish each of these things here together on Wednesday nights. We can do it every day, every moment. Talk with God. Alma 16, verse 143. And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Wherefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true. And now, behold, I say unto you, and I would that ye should remember, that God is merciful unto all who believe on His name. Therefore, He desireth in the first place that ye should believe, yea, even on His word. And now He imparteth His word by angels unto men, yea, not men only, but women also. Now this is not all. Little children do have words given unto them many times, which doth confound the wise and the learned. Very important that we spend much time in the Word of God, that we pray about it, that we understand it, not that we wrestle with it and twist it to our own desires. We pray that God not allow us to do that, that He would help us see it clearly. The Word of God is critical that we understand it so we can compare it to what angels give unto men and women and children. We can't trust that it's of God until the Holy Spirit dwells it or puts it and makes it dwell in us. That's very tricky. It's a weak spot, a potential for Satan to get in. And the only way we can do it is if we know what the Word says and we've prayed about it and we've fasted about it and we come back and discuss it with the membership and we try to get a broad understanding of what other people believe and then make our decision on what the Holy Spirit impresses us with. So, steps to build an enduring faith. Continue in righteousness, even when we're tempted. When it doesn't make any sense. When we don't want to pay the price. Carry on. Pray for our endurance and that of our brothers and sisters. Be thankful. And know God's word thoroughly. And listen for God's message. I believe this is my closing scripture. 2 Nephi, verse 1, beginning at verse 116. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves, and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord, at that great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free, according to the flesh, and all things are given unto them that are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death, according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. I have spoken these few words unto you all, my sons, in the last days of my probation. And I have chosen the good part according to the words of the prophet. And I have none other object save it be the everlasting welfare of your souls. Amen. That is the prayer I have for each of you. I pray that you pray for me, that we each choose that good part, and our faith might endure through the hardships of life. I thank you.